Have you ever had a near-death experience? Some of you have. Some of you have been with others or know others that have had a near-death experience. Recently, I was at a restaurant here in town, and I hesitate to mention the restaurant. Well, it was McCall's, and it's no slight on McCall's. I was at McCall's, and I was there with someone, and we were talking. Very serious conversation, and all of a sudden, from probably 35 feet away, a man stood up and just got stiff. I heard a voice, a lady's voice, that said, "He's choking! He's choking!" And my natural instinct kicked in, and I began to panic. I'll readily confess, I hope this doesn't hurt you, doesn't disappoint you. Christian Powell's not, you know, specially trained in life-saving techniques or anything like that. I probably should be. I'm not. So if you're with me and you're choking, you're in trouble. You just can't say that to you. You're in trouble. No, I can, you know, try, but thank the Lord somebody else was there close to the man who was trained in life-saving techniques when it comes to situations like that. And they came and got behind him, put the all Heimlich on him. And, you know, everybody clapped because he took about two or three breaths. And everything seemed to be okay. And I'm telling you, for a while, it was serious. Very serious. Very tense. And then all of a sudden, apparently what was lodged, when it was dislodged, he inhaled or swallowed again, and it got lodged again. So the same voice that said, "He's choking," said again, "He's still choking," and said, "Call 911. Well, brother, somebody was on their phone calling 911, lickety-split. And so the same man that put the old Heimlich on him the first time went back around the table and put it on him again. And I looked at who I was with and I said, "We're about to watch somebody die." You know, I'm telling you, it was, oh, wow. You know, and look, just as soon as it started, it was over with again. The man was okay, coughed it up, and everybody clapped again. And I'm like, dude, if I was that cat, brother, I'd be falling on my knees, you know, praising Jesus, thanking the man that saved my life. But you say, what did he do? Well, he just picked his plate up and went and got in the buffet line. That's the truth. I'm not making that up. Well, in the meantime, the ambulance showed up. Well, I promise, he came through the line, put his plate down at his table, walked out to the ambulance to tell him he was okay. So I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I've heard of stories like this before, and people, when they have near-death experience, being more sensitive to the Lord, more open to church, more open for a gospel witness. So I had a track in my pocket. I try to carry tracks. Gospel tracks around, and I had a track in my pocket, and I thought, man, I'm going to try to utilize this for Jesus and for a gospel opportunity and gospel witness. And I thought, man, surely somebody who just came close to crossing over, son, he'd be kind of a little bit more open and receptive, so I'm going to put the gospel whammy on him. And I walked up to him after, I promised, like three trips to the buffet my man made. And I mean, I reckon he thought, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out happy. Okay, so I walked up to him with my track in hand. You know, I was mustering up my inner Jack Hiles and all that kind of stuff. And I walked up to him, and I'm like, "Sir, I noticed what happened a while ago. I'd like to invite you to my church and give you something to read sometime." And it's not funny, but he looked at that track, looked at me like, "Dude, you are a goober," you know? And like, "What are you giving this to me for?" But anyway, I gave it to him and obeyed the Lord. And anyway, what he did with it, I don't know. Maybe he was so hungry after it. Maybe he ate it. I don't know. On his fourth trip to the buffet. I don't know. But why am I, wow, what an experience. Just to even, I can't imagine being that fella. I mean, because for several seconds, he was in trouble. Well, last Sunday morning, we read about a man, and we're going to finish it today, about a man who didn't just have a near-death experience. He had a death experience. He died. He didn't just get close to dying. He didn't just think he was going to die. He didn't just feel like he was dying. Brother, Lazarus died. He checked out. He left this world. You say, where did he go? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know that physical life inside of his human body ceased. We know, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. We talked about it last week. I don't want it to go without being said or read, so I want you to turn to John chapter 11. Look in verse 33, if you would. Last week, we talked about Jesus being 4 days late. And this morning, I want you to look, please, in verse 33. John chapter 11, verse 33. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind and have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You see, friend, the Jews had this superstition that the spirit of the deceased would not immediately go to God, but that it hovered over and around the body for 3 days. But after 3 days, it was their superstition that said that the spirit of the deceased would then go away to God, and that it would remove all chances of the spirit coming back in that body or that corpse. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's any coincidence that Jesus waited 4 days to show up? You see, Jesus, by design, waited until all doubt was removed that this man was dead. Because when he performed the miracle, he wanted it to be, in the minds of everybody, crystal clear that there's only one power able to do what just happened, and that's the power of God. So 4 days later, he's in the grave, and Martha says, Lord, you don't want to roll that stone away. Because by now, decomposition has already begun to set in. They didn't have embalming as we do today. They would anoint the body with spices, but that's outwardly. And sure enough, in any ordinary circumstance, decomposition would have already begun. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. So he says, roll the stone away. And Jesus said, said I not unto thee, verse 40, that if you would believe that thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the old preacher said that the reason he specified Lazarus to come forth is, had he not specified Lazarus, every grave in that area would have gotten up and walked out, or every corpse in that area would have gotten up and walked out. You say, you believe that's true? I don't know, but it sounds good, okay? So we're going to stick with it, right? But he specified, Lazarus, you come on out of there. In verse 44, he that was dead, notice the past tense there, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, unto them, loose him and let him go. You know, there's only one person. Now, when I say this, you and I are going to receive it, and most of us are going to be like, okay, I know. I've heard that before. Do you know that Jesus Christ alone has the power to bring dead things back to life? Now, we said amen, and that registered intellectually with us. But I'm not so sure that we know how to get motivated or even thrilled or excited about that, because we have heard it so often. I want you to stop and think about something just a moment. Y'all, seriously, who else has the power to bring dead things back to life? That list is pretty short. In fact, there's only one name on it. That's Jesus. Nobody else can do that. Nobody has the life-giving power that Jesus has. And I want to remind you, Lazarus wasn't just close to being dead. He was completely dead. And Jesus completely restored this completely dead man back to complete health and complete life. Nobody can do that. And we ought to just stop and say, Lord, thank you for who you are, for being the only God of the ages, the great God, the only true and living God. We ought to just praise him for it and thank him and allow it to register with us today. But I'm afraid that things like that and themes like this, that's become just old hat to us. We take a ho-hum approach to truth and the Bible. We take a blasé, apathetic, complacent approach when it comes to Bible truth. But nonetheless, it's just as true today as it was then in John 11 that Jesus specializes in bringing life to dead things. So today I want to talk to you about restored to life. Restored to life, and that's exactly what happened in our text. I want you to notice verse 23 in your Bible. Leave your Bible open just a moment, please. This is the conversation Jesus had with Martha. Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus said, hey, I am the resurrection and I am the life. To know Jesus Christ is to know that resurrection power. To know Jesus Christ is to experience and know firsthand that life-giving power and that abundant life and eternal life and meaningful life that he gives. So I want to give three applications this morning. There's no doubt what happened in the text. It's true. It did happen. If it didn't happen, then God's word is not true. Let me give you three applications today for you and I. Number one, there's what I call the personal application. Brother Christian, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? I know John 11. It's one of the most famous chapters in Scripture. But what does it mean to my life? We see here, first of all, what I call a picture of personal salvation. Verses 43 and 44, listen carefully. Lazarus came forth, and he that was dead came forth. Do you know that the Bible says, based on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what it says. And you have he quickened, has Jesus quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 5 goes on and it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 13, listen to what your Bible says. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him. Three times in these verses, it says that you and I, as sinners, as humans, are dead in sin. What does it mean to be dead in our sins? It literally means to be like a corpse. And that's, in fact, it's the same word that was used here for Lazarus when referring to his lifeless body. He was dead. He was without any life at all. God says that without Christ, listen carefully, every single one of us are completely dead spiritually. Now listen, Lazarus wasn't half dead. He wasn't mostly dead or 99% dead. He was completely dead. And remember, there's no dead, deader, and deadest. There's just dead. And Lazarus was dead. And by the way, you and I without Christ, the lost man, the lost person, the lost woman without Jesus is completely dead. Dead spiritually. You say, explain that, preacher. Remember Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so now death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam Clark said that by trespassing and sinning, we have brought ourselves into a state of deplorable wretchedness. Dead in our souls, dead towards God, and exposed to death eternal. End of quote. One writer said that sin is the death of the soul by which we are alienated from the life of God. Think about it this way. Let me paint a courtroom scene for you. Use legal term and imagery to get us to understand this. Because of our sins, we were justly condemned to death by the divine law in the courtroom of eternity. Sent to live on death row, then justly executed, and now laying there totally lifeless without any ability to recover. That's because of our sins. That's because of our sin nature. That's because of our sin debt. That's because of the sentence passed upon us that we are guilty before God and we are condemned to eternal death. Because we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. You see, there's no chance for self-recovery, no chance for self-reform, self-redemption, self-rescue, self-renewal, self-resuscitation, or self-regeneration. There's nothing you and I can do in ourselves to breathe spiritual life back into ourselves. We're absolutely dead without Christ. But then he said, now listen, that though you were dead in trespasses and sins, that now through Christ you have been quickened, or literally made alive. So what does it mean to be quickened? Well, it means to be made alive again, restored to life. It means that through the salvation in Christ, listen now, salvation in Christ is where God takes his truth and convicts us as guilty before him. Then he draws us to himself through the gospel message. Then he enables us to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. And as we repent and believe, we are made alive through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friend, that's salvation and that's the gospel. And if you're saved this morning, that's how you got saved. That's how you came to the Lord. You didn't come to him. He first came to you. And he drew you to himself. Remember what Jesus said, that no man comes unless he is drawn to the Father by the Father. You say, well, so-and-so spoke to me about the Lord. That may have been the case. God may have used somebody to speak to you about your sinful need, or your need and your sin and your need for the gospel and your need for repentance and faith and your need for grace and your need for God. But I want you to understand that every sermon and every preacher and every messenger and every soul winner and every praying mama has been used by God as a messenger. God is the one who is reaching down in your life and drawing you to himself. You don't come to God just because you choose to. Any desire you have to come to the Lord has been placed there by God himself. Salvation truly is all of God. He enables it all. That's why, friend, when we stand before him in heaven, we will not be able to boast in anything. That's why Paul said, let him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to boast or glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. No wonder the writer of the hymn said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I'll cling. Because we cling to him. And I want you to understand, maybe you and I, some of us, have lost the wonder of our salvation because you don't understand and I don't understand just how dead you were, just how lifeless all of us were without the power and the grace of God in our life. We were completely dead without any ability for self-resurrection. You couldn't help yourself. You couldn't will yourself to have spiritual life. If you're saved this morning, it's because God in his infinite wisdom and grace spoke to your heart and resuscitated your heart and saved you and gave you life, eternal life. A dead person can't revive himself. That's why performing good works won't change our spiritual deadness. If you're unsaved this morning, you can join every church in Wayne County, but you're still a dead man that's joined every church in Wayne County. You can come today as a spiritual dead man and get baptized, but you know what you'd be? You'd be a wet spiritual dead man. You can go to every church that's having the Lord's Supper. You can take the sacraments. You can eat the cardboard bread and drink the juice. You can, listen, you can go. But I'm telling you, all you're doing is you're just putting juice in the body of a spiritually dead man. You can go to every priest and prophet and pastor and preacher this side of the Mississippi River and confess your sins, but all it is a man, a spiritually dead man, confessing his sins to somebody else. You can give all the money that you have in your bank account. You can fill it right out of check and drop it in the offering plate. But all that is a spiritually dead man putting money in an offering plate. You can be so nice to people that you're oozing with honey and sugar and they think you are the bomb diggity dog. But all you're being is a spiritually dead man that's being nice to people. Because there's no good work whatsoever that will generate spiritual life inside of you. Because you're not saved by church membership. You can join this church and still bust hell wide open. You can be an outwardly good person and still bust hell wide open. Because good works and good deeds don't do anything to generate true spiritual life inside of you. That only occurs when God in his grace stirs the dead embers of your soul, speaks to you through his truth, and gives you grace to respond to his call and offer of grace. And thank God that he does. Because when he does that, and you respond to that in faith and repentance, that's when you experience that life. Are you saved this morning? Have you? Do you know? I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you if you've walked an aisle somewhere. I'm not asking you if you have filled out a card. I'm not going to ask you if you went to a service, a drama, a whatever, and got stirred or moved. I'm not going to ask you that. But do you know? Here's the question. Do you know? You have met the Bible conditions for salvation. Do you know that you have acknowledged your sinfulness and realized that you are spiritually dead? There's nothing you deserve that's good. There's nothing you or I can do to generate spiritual life in ourselves. And you've called on God for his mercy and grace. You didn't call on a preacher, you called on God. You're not trusting in the words of man, you're trusting in the promises of God that said, when you repent and believe, he will save your soul. Do you know that? I live with a conviction, and every God-called pastor does too, that it could be that some people on the membership roll of his church who may come every single Sunday, they still may not be born again. We see a picture of personal salvation. We see a picture of personal sanctification. Now, hold on. Because when Lazarus, thank God, came out of the grave, he had life. But notice in verse 44, guess how he came out? He came out with the grave clothes on. Now, the grave clothes were swaths of cloth that they would typically use to bury people. And they literally wrapped them like mummies. Sometimes they placed the arms over the chest. Sometimes they placed the arms by the side. But they would wound the body up in the cloth. They would take a huge, what we'd call a handkerchief. It's called a napkin in the King James. And they'd cover the man's face, the corpse's face, and wrap that one or two good times. And he came out and he was alive. But I want you to see the picture. He was still bound up in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, hey, y'all, loose him and let him go. Somebody go over there, take the grave clothes off of him, at least free up his arms, his legs, take the handkerchief from around his face, let him breathe good air. Get the stench of death off of him. Put him in some new clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Because grave clothes still have the stench of death on them. They're emblems of death. I wonder this morning, you as a living spiritual person, you as a saved individual, you now as a follower of Christ, I want to ask you a question. Are there still some grave clothes on you? Are there still some things from your BC days, your before Christ days, that are still characteristic of you, dominant in your life? Grave clothes keep you in a state of inefficiency. He was bound by the grave clothes. He was hindered by the grave clothes. He was restricted in his life and freedom by the grave clothes. Some in this room, we wonder why we don't have spiritual victory. It could be because we still have some grave clothes that are binding us and blinding us. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. You see, there will be a distinct difference and change from the old dead man or dead person spiritually to a quickened new man, a new person. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:5-9, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he begins to list these sins, these things. Fornication, that's adultery, that's sexual sin. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. You're like, what is that? That's lust. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Then he goes on, he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in disobedience. But now, some of y'all need to write down in your Bible, now, circle it, now. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not supposed to be what I used to be. I'm not to be bound up by the grave clothes in my life. Those things have been put off from me. But then he keeps going and he keeps listing sins. Because you say, well, CP, I don't have any problems with these he just listed. Well, he keeps going. He says anger. Well, wrath, malice. You know what that is? That's anger rooted in jealousy and bitterness. Blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? That's not blasphemy toward God. That's blasphemy to one another. That's slandering somebody. Do you ever slander somebody? You ever talk about somebody behind their back when they're not there to defend themselves? You ever assassinate somebody's character and they don't have a chance to rectify it? That's blasphemy. That's candor, the slander. That's character assassination. That's exactly the sin he's talking about. And I know you and I as Christians, we can sit here all pious all we want to, but we're guilty of that kind of mess. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. I know, because it's in the Word. God says it's time to put off that mess. You see, there's some of us in here been saved 25, 30, 35, 40, 50, 60 years, but we still got grave clothes on. God says, put that mess off. Filthy communication out of your mouth. You ever cuss and use profanity? You ever lie? He says, dishonesty, lie not to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, sanctification is both a work that God initiates and enables, but it's also a work that I'm to actively, personally engage in. So here's the question. What grave clothes do you need to take off today? I was going to talk about there's a prophetic application that, thank God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that one day Christ is going to return in the air, and every person that's dead in Christ is going to rise, and you and I, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to be with him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, thank God. Now that's a prophetic application of this truth, that one day we're leaving this world, thank God. We're coming up out of this ground. Your dead loved one, your deceased loved one who knew Jesus, their body is coming up out of the ground. Now, their spirit right now is with God, but one day their body is going to be reunited with their spirit. Because Jesus specializes in bringing life to dead things. And then there's what I call the practical application. Let me ask you this question as we close. Let me say this. Jesus can restore, redeem, rescue, resuscitate, and revive whatever is dead in your life. What's dead in your life? Your marriage? I'm going to tell you, Jesus has the power to revive your marriage. Can I get a witness there? Anybody? In fact, there's some of you where years ago, decades ago, you were in this same spot and you thought there was no chance of your marriage surviving, that there's no reason even to try. And then Jesus stepped in and he got a hold of you and he got a hold of your spouse. And now things aren't perfect, but they're so much better than they were. And God breathed life into your marriage. And there's some sitting right here that need that message this morning. Because the devil's been whispering in your ear to just throw in the towel and to hang it up and to go talk to a lawyer and to go make arrangements to get out of your marriage and to have some other situation. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same Jesus that brought Lazarus back to life and the same Jesus that brought life to your lost soul and the same Jesus one day that's going to resurrect these bodies out of the grave is the same Jesus that can breathe life into your marriage. He can breathe life in your relationships with others. He can breathe life into your mind. He can restore your peace. He can restore your joy. He can restore your usefulness. He can restore your own spiritual life. Some of you right now in your spiritual life, you feel like that your fire is low and that it's barely ablaze. I mean, there's even maybe nothing but smoke left. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that Jesus can take that dead fire and he can breathe life into your spirit and he can renew and revive your spiritual life. If I didn't believe that, I'd lay my Bible down. If it was not true, I'd leave and not come back in this pulpit again. But it is true. Not just because I've read it, but because I've lived it. And so have you. And that same Jesus is able to breathe life into you today.